So Hamish is the recently retired regional ministry leader, which means basically he helps churches all over British Columbia, that's in Canada. There's about 90 Baptist churches in all of British Columbia, and if you don't know the size of British Columbia, it's bigger than Texas. It's tough, I know, to believe that, but, and he recently retired, and he's been a great friend of mine for more than almost two decades now. And ironically, his wife is married to a relative of Arlene Taylor, who is one of our church members. And it's a unique little small world that we live in. But I'm grateful for you that give and support. We've supported ministries up there through our Thanksgivers offering in the past. Many of you have gone to Vancouver. Several of you have gone to Vancouver and other parts of British Columbia to do ministry. You've prayed for us. And so I just want to thank you for that, for continuing to share the gospel all across the world, whether you've done that through in person, through your giving, through prayers or going. And speaking of giving, I've been alerted by several church members that their tithe and offering check has been returned to them or returned to their bank because we have a brand new address. The church address has changed as of mid-August. Our address is now 209 South Friendswood Drive. It's also 111 East Heritage and 202 East Heritage. That makes it very easy to navigate for people who are unfamiliar with our campus. But if you send a check in, you mail a check to the church for any reason, or you're mailing information to the church, 209 South Friendswood Drive is our address. Or if you do online banking and your bank sends a physical check to us, please make sure it's 209 South Friendswood Drive. I'm sure you'll be blessed by getting that money back, but give it back to the Lord, okay? For that sake, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today, so I want to invite you to turn there. I appreciate Joey speaking last week, bringing encouragement to you. And as you're turning to chapter 10, I want to remind you that the message of the Bible is pretty consistent. It's kind of the same thing over and over and over again. It's pointing us to two things, love Jesus and love others. That's kind of the message of the Bible. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, this church in ancient Greece, he's telling them the same thing that he's already told them two other times. And so if you've been here for several weeks, you've heard it two other times. But what I've found in my many years of being a Christian is when we get one thing figured out, then we can go to the next thing. So let's get this figured out as we live the Christian life. Let's get this thing figured out, and then we can move on to something else. But today is really about how you see other people. Because the ancient world and the modern world are the same when it comes to people. Most people are self-absorbed. We're concerned about number one, me. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, repeatedly tells them that it's not always about them. Rarely is it about you. Because as he wrote to them, he reminded them how self-absorbed they become. Because early in the book, he's chastising them because they're trying to pick their favorite leaders. They want the guy they like and don't want the guy they don't like or they don't like as much. They want to follow their own wisdom instead of wisdom from the Lord. They want to remain in their immaturity rather than grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, become mature and complete in their faith. They would rather stay like babies. They don't want to be held accountable. They want to justify their immoral decisions. They want to reject self-discipline. And they're unwilling to manage the freedom they have in Christ for the sake of their brother and sister in Christ. Not much has changed in 2,100 years. 2,000 years, not 2,100, 2,000 years. Not much has changed. We all kind of get caught up in some of these things where we want our way to be the way it goes. We want to have it our way, just like we can at Burger King Right? That's how we want our whole life, is the way I want it. And Paul is speaking over and over and over to this issue and saying there's a different way, there's a better way. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He's going to repeat a phrase that he said just a few chapters earlier. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul repeats this phrase that he shared in chapter 6. All things are lawful, permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are helpful. Not all things are edifying. Not all things build others up. And this idea of building others up, of edifying one another, of lifting each other up, caring for each other, helping one another, this is a consistent theme throughout the entire writing of 1 Corinthians. He wants the early church, and I would say the modern church, to be outward focused, to look out for others, to not pay so much attention to your own wants and desires, but look to be a benefit, a help, an encouragement to those around you, inside the church and outside the church. Because everything is permissible. All things are lawful. Under the grace of God, there's a lot of things that we can participate in and we can sort of go our way. But oftentimes, that phrase gets used for selfishness, for us to become self-absorbed, and Paul is trying to redirect their attention, that they would be considerate of others, that they would seek out the benefit of other people, that I would willingly give up my liberty, my freedom, the rights that I have for your sake, and you would do the same for someone else. That's what he's getting at. Let no one, if you're a circling verses kind of person or underlining, verse 24 is the one to underline, and 31, but 24 for now. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let us seek the good of our neighbor. Let us pay attention to people and help others. Lift our eyes so that we may see those around us who are in need, who need encouragement, that we might be able to help them. And so it's just a simple reminder that selfless love should supersede self-interest, that my love for you should supersede my self-interest, because that's the model of Jesus. Jesus gave up himself for you and for me. He lived perfection and died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He selflessly loved us so that we might live eternally, that we might live abundantly, that we might understand forgiveness and grace and mercy, we might know purpose and joy. He did that for us, and he is our model, so I'm going to live my life in a way that demonstrates selfless love to others. The problem is everything around us, our entire culture, and even our own sort of mindset sometimes says, you know what? It's good to be selfless sometimes, but there are times when you deserve to put you first. You deserve this. You deserve a break. You deserve to be selfish. You're owed it. You've done all this, and so take some time to indulge yourself. Nowhere is that found in the Bible. Nowhere. No, the thing that's found in the Bible is, hey, if you've given your life away for so many times, then rest on Sunday. Then rest. Like, recharge. Engage with Jesus. Engage with others who need to rest too and reignite. That's not the message of Jesus to be selfish, to only think about yourselves. My very first internship at a church was 33 years ago. Exactly. Most of you don't even think I'm 33. was 33 years ago. And in that 33 years, from that first internship to today, every church that I've served, visited, attended, every church has the same struggle. And it's highlighted in this passage. That we want to do it our way. That we want church our way. We want our small group our way. Connect groups for our context. We want people to notice us when we are here or in a gathering. We want people to notice when we're not here. We want everyone to pay attention to us and our needs and our desires. We want to strongly suggest what songs we sing. We want our music. We want teaching. And sometimes we want a combination of comedian and self-help guru. That's sometimes what we want. That's what I want. And I'm not even that, so. We want to be able to park right up front in our brand new, recently redone parking, right up front, with curb stops and everything, so you can walk on the sidewalk, praise the Lord. We want to park, we want to park. We want the AC to be just right. And when you have 250 people in a room, that's 250 different temperatures. It's just how it is. We want it to be right. We want ministries that meet my needs. We want pastors to be approachable and human, but holy and perfect. Those don't always mix. We want to be able to say what we want to our friends, to our family, to Christians, to non-Christians. We want to do what we want and live the way we want. And then ultimately, as we're going to look a little bit here in a moment, we want to place the burden, the task, the great responsibility of evangelism and growth in the church on the staff's shoulders instead of bear it with them. That's church life. Aren't you glad you came today? But it's true, if Paul is using, he's using a weird example for us. Like, meat sacrifice to idols is not like our context. It's not the kind of the world we live in. We go to HEB or Kroger or the meat market and we just say, I'll take that, and we walk out the door and it's fine. But that's the context here, is that I'm so concerned about someone else's conscience that I'm going to live my life in a certain way that honors the Lord, that honors them, that draws me closer to Jesus. And it's easy to forget that's our calling as followers of Christ. Because remember, he's writing to Christians, not just the general public. He's writing to the church, people of the church. And that idea of, like, it's got to be the way I want and I'm going to do what I want, that's so countercultural to the early church, to the message of Jesus. It's the exact opposite. And what happens, as he bears out in his letter, what happens is when we lose sight of the mission to love God and love others and we start looking at each other and looking at ourselves, that's when division happens. And guess what this church is dealing with? in Corinth, division. Because they got their favorites. There's the people who are on the in, those that are on the out. There are some that are coming out of pagan culture and others who are like super spiritual, and there's clash. There's some who are like crazy immoral background, and they're trying to figure out how do we align our faith with our desires. All of this is happening. And Paul's like, guys, if you get off yourself and look at Jesus, things are going to be a lot better. And so he uses food as the example here. That our task, our mission as of the church is to live life in pursuit of Jesus Christ and to put others first. That's it. Over and over and over and over again. That's the mission. And here he's talking about what we do at dinner. And so he tells them, okay, here's the reality. If you go to the market and it's not, you know, the meat section at the grocery store, it's probably meat hanging in an open market, lots of good stuff. Hopefully it's not rancid yet because they don't have refrigeration. Then you're okay to buy it. Why? Because the Lord makes everything. He provides, and all that is in the earth, the Lord made. So buy it, eat it, you're good to go. So go today, get that brisket, smoke it up, have it tomorrow, okay? You can do it. Amen. Let's do it. If you're a vegetarian, get some vegetables, okay? So whatever it is, it's okay. Do it. You can have a clear conscience in the things that you eat. And the wonderful part of this passage that probably you missed is that he says, if you're invited to dinner by an unbeliever, I would ask you to think about the last time you were invited to dinner by someone outside the faith, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Which begs the question, do I have relationship with people who are outside the faith? Do I have a connection with people who need to come to faith in Christ? Am I building into those relationships? Am I diving in to relationships with people outside the faith? Kind of the beauty of the early church is all of them were brand new Christians. And so they still had lots of friends outside the faith. The challenge is the longer we're in church life, the harder it is for us to stay connected to the unbelieving world. Now, if your workplace is dynamic and large and you've got lots of people, then it's easier for you. But there's a little subtle calling there that you and I should be inviting and invited to other people's houses who don't know Christ. There should be a relationship with them. We should be helping to build them up as well. We should be encouraging them, calling them, telling them, pointing them to Jesus. That's our call to do that. And so let's go to others' house. And if you happen to be at somebody's house and another person at the dinner says, hey, did you know that meat was sacrificed to idols? Oh, no, I didn't. Then don't eat it. Now, that's probably not happened to you. I pray it hasn't happened to you, because that would be an awkward moment. But there are other opportunities for you to say no to some things that you have the freedom to do when you're out in the public context. There's some things that you could say yes to that maybe you shouldn't, for the sake not of your own conscience, but for theirs. That you would be so conscientious of them that you would want to build them up, encourage them, edify them, be helpful for them. And so you would say no for their conscience, not your own. Because Paul even says, he has this rhetorical question in verse 29 and 30, like, aren't I free if I'm in good conscience? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, you're free to do those things. But you willingly give that up for their sake, for that other person's sake. I'm going to say no to some things so that you can be encouraged. Because the Bible over and over again reminds us it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about that I want that nice piece of brisket or steak or veal or whatever they're serving. It's not that I want to enjoy whatever entertainment choice or whatever. I'm going to make sure that I honor you in what I do. I'm going to build you up. And so Paul's speaking to this over and over and over again, that we would be so concerned about the health, the well-being, the spiritual condition of those inside the church and outside the church, that we would examine our own liberties and say, you know what, I'm going to willingly give it up. So much so that I know I have liberty and I can go with a clear conscience, but I'm going to forsake some of those things. Why? Verse 31. Because whatever I do, eat or drink, I do all for the glory of God. That's why I do it. Eat or drink. All of our life is lived before God. It's hard for us to remember that sometimes because God's not standing literally next to us. And so sometimes we forget that sort of God is present everywhere with us. And so all my life is lived out before God. And that's not meant to scare us. It should bring us comfort that my God is always with me. He never leaves me, never forsakes me, never gives up on me. He's always with me. And so my God is always near me. And so even in the mundane decisions of life, I'm going to honor him. I'm going to glorify him in everything I do. Taking out the trash. In our household, that's Tuesday nights and Friday nights because we're Wednesday, Saturday here in Friendswood. To the glory of God, taking the trash out. To the glory of God, paying my bills. Thanking the Lord that I don't write checks anymore. I don't know why I'm doing that. Some of you don't even know what checks are. Paying my bills. Thank you, Lord, for providing all that I need to make this happen. Right? I'm at school, studying, going to class, paying attention to my teacher. Because why? The glory of God. Not because I love math, science, English, history. Because those are all the main subjects. I don't like any of those, maybe. Or maybe you love all of them. Or you want to major in band or tennis, because that's what I think of. But I do all of it, not just the things I like or enjoy. I do all of it for the glory of God. At work, I give my best to give glory to God. Grocery shopping, talking to friends, driving, our speech, eating and drinking. The biggest and the smallest decisions in life should aim to glorify God, should honor him. The biggest and smallest decisions in life should aim to honor God. And so to do that oftentimes means that we have to give up our freedom, our preference, our liberty for the sake of somebody else so that we can edify them, honor them, lift them up, and at the same time bring glory to Jesus. Because that's the ultimate goal. That's why he kind of ends this passage this way. Look, whether you have the meat eaten, sacrificed to idols or not, really is a non-issue. The issue is you're trying to build a relationship with someone who may or may not understand fully what you believe. And so your task is to help them live a life so differently, so honoring to God, that they want to know more. And so Paul says, you know what? I do everything I can to please those around me. Why? So that some may be saved. Some may come to faith in Christ. Some may understand the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the goal, is that I want to live a life, my life in such a way that it points people to Jesus by my words, by my actions, by my thoughts, everything points to Jesus. Other people's salvation is a priority over my own rights. Their eternal destiny supersedes my preference. And so I don't ever want to be stuck in an argument with you over something that would detract someone else from coming to Jesus. I don't want to be in a discussion. I don't want to have a behavior or an action or a word that would detract somebody from coming to faith in Christ. And so I want to follow people. I want to follow people who imitate Jesus. That's what Paul says. You follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to follow people who live like Christ in humility and love and with great purpose. God's called us to a great purpose. That's to help people understand his great love for them and our great love for them. That's the calling. And so I want to follow people that follow Jesus, because I'm going to become more like him. It's easy for me to get surrounded by knuckleheads. Like, it's easy to do that. And it doesn't take a long time either, right? That old, like, old adage, one bad apple does what? Yeah, rules the whole bushel, barrel, whatever one. Nobody here knew that. That's funny. It's like an old person saying. Guess who's not 33? Okay. And so that's it. Like, it's easy to get sucked into sort of this selfishness, absorbed by my own desires. And it's not easy always to live Christ-like. It's simple. It's simple. Live by faith, following the one who died for you. It's pretty simple. It's not always easy. And so I want to follow people who follow Jesus, because they're the ones that are loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as they love themselves. Like, that's the plan. And so I want to invite you today to think about, who in your life are you building up? Who are you encouraging? Who are you helping? Who are you bringing joy and purpose to? Who in your life are you investing in so that they may come to faith in Christ? Who is that? Who is it that you're investing that might become more Christ-like because of your influence in them? Do you even think about anybody else? That's part of the challenge that Paul's getting at here. It's awful, we're only thinking about ourselves. And so who in your life can you help come to faith in Christ? Who in your life can you help walk closer to Jesus? And then how are you honoring God with the big things and small things in your life? I have this discussion regularly with a person that I know, that you can't just give 100% to the things that interest you the most. You can't do that. You can, but then you're not a person of integrity. You're not a Christ-like example. We are called to give 100%. Do everything for the glory of God. Whatever I do, eat or drink, whatever I do, to the glory of God. And so I want to invite you to think about, am I living a life in pursuit of the glory of God? Not my own glory, not my own accolades, not my own pats on the back. No, for the glory of God. Who are you building up, and how are you living? Will you pray with me?